King Nebuchadnezzar, to all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen, church. You can go ahead and be seated, man, today. What a special day of worship. Every day special, but wow, to see what God's doing visibly is an incredible thing. And here with the baptisms, you know, Michael Reed leading worship. Michael's our worship pastor out at our College Grove campus, and he is here today as Travis and Haley had to go to California. Haley's father passed away, and they had to go to California to be with them, the funeral, all that kind of stuff. So Michael's here leading today. And College Grove last week, our auditorium there seats 300 people, and it was completely packed last week. There was no room, no parking, no anything. And so, man, God is doing incredible things. And I'm so thankful to be a part of this congregation and this church. And I know you are. And please continue to give so that we can continue to share the gospel, so that people from all different walks of life can hear the gospel and be saved. And so our campuses can be full. And so you can do that. You can give by multiple ways. You can text to give. You can give online. You can use the QR code that's there. You can mail it in, bring it in, put it in the boxes. But please continue to give so that the gospel can continue to go out and to be shared. God's done some great things, and we're grateful for that. Now, you know, I'm going to start out here with a football story, and you're like, oh, really? I didn't think you'd do that. So, you know, if you're at my house on Saturday morning, Saturdays, if I have nothing else to do, man, are glorious. I mean, you know, you get up, and the TV is on College Game Day from the beginning, right? I mean, if you're not familiar with the show, it's just a show that starts like at 8 a.m., and it gives you the rundown of today's slate of college football. Now, they have this one segment on game day where they put teams on upset alert. Typically they're teams that are, you know, not very good. They have really not very good, but they're undefeated. Maybe they've won two games, they're 2-0, but they've really bought their wins by playing teams that are really no good. But the media just loves to jump all over them and say, these guys are great, you know, and the hype's built up, and, you know, a la the University of Colorado, you know, and Deion Sanders. And I'm a Deion fan, okay? So don't get me wrong. This is not about Deion, but it's about the hype. You know, Colorado was all the hype of the college football world. Everybody, Deion, they're back. They didn't win any games last year, maybe one. This year they won their first two, and everybody's like, they are back. They're never going to lose a game. I mean, Deion's got these guys rolling. They were the hype, right? I mean, man, all eyes, all the cameras, they're on national television for the first time in like ever since Bill McCartney was there years ago. And so everything's hyped up, but, you know, there comes a moment when that hype typically turns to humility. And that happened last week when they run against the Oregon Ducks, right? The Oregon Ducks hung 42 on them. They scored 6. And, I mean, it was just a good old fashioned. Deion, after the game, had his press conference. He said, man, we just got a good old-fashioned butt kicking, which is good. We played like hot garbage. And you got to appreciate the honesty. But here's the thing. That was not an upset. You see, that was not an upset. The Buffaloes never had a chance of beating the Ducks. They weren't big enough. They weren't strong enough. They weren't good enough, right? It was not an upset, and everybody knew it. So to put them on there is just hype, right? But hype turns to humility because here's what happens. Pride makes us begin to believe that we're bigger than we are. We're better than we are. It makes us think we're something that we're not. That's what we're going to see today as we dive into Daniel chapter 4. We're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar is a very prideful man, and his pride is leading him to have a huge fall. That's biblical, right? You've heard that the Bible, you've heard maybe the statement, pride comes before the fall. Well, that's a biblical statement. Today, here's how we're going to say it. Pride lives before the fall. And we're saying pride lives before the fall because we're going to see that pride also dies before the cross. Okay, and so when we look at this, the story here after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you remember, famous story, after they come out of the fiery furnace that Nebuchadnezzar threw them in because they would not bow to him, that's pride, they wouldn't bow to him, they wouldn't worship him, they wouldn't forsake their God for him, he threw them into the fiery furnace. They come out not even smelling like smoke, right? Nothing was even singed. And so Then after that, Nebuchadnezzar calls a press conference of his own, really. He pretty much writes Daniel 4 because it's what he wrote. And he tells the world how God had humbled him. And here is what he says in Daniel chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid as I lay in bed. The fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me and that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Now, things were going really good for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man on the face of the earth. He was the richest man on the face of the earth. He was the most influential man on the face of the earth. He basically controlled all the earth. I mean, he was the world power. Things were going great, man. He was eating the best food out of the best china. I mean, man, he was taking strolls on his rooftop palace. He was sleeping good at night until God woke him up from his slumber with a horrible dream. You've probably been there. You've had dreams that just keep you up, and then it's like, man, what's that all about? That's what Nebuchadnezzar, he had this dream and it terrified him. He was scared. He didn't know what to do, but he knew, I want to know what this means. And so he called in again. This is the second time, if you'll remember, he called in his enchanters and sorcerers and magicians and Chaldeans, and he called in his dream interpreter people, right? And he said, hey, this is my dream. I want you to interpret it. Last time he said, I'm not telling you my dream because I know that I don't trust you and you'll just, you know, tell me the interpretation, and you're just going to be making it up. So you're going to tell me the dream. And they couldn't, and he brings in Daniel. And Daniel not only interpreted his dream, but told him his dream. So why he goes back to these dudes, I don't even know, but he did. He went back to these dudes. He said, come in, here's my dream. Now tell me what it means. And they were like, we can't. I don't know what it means. So we don't have the, see, God is setting the table here. He's you know, stacking the cards. He's doing everything in order to bring glory to himself. And so Nebuchadnezzar is upset. His dudes can't use their dark magic in order to interpret his dream. So he remembers Daniel. And he says, man, Daniel, I remember Daniel. He not only interpreted my dream, he told me what I dreamed. No man can do that. His posse, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I mean, they were tight. They were thrown into the furnace. They didn't even smell like smoke. There's something up to these guys, man. I want to know what it is. Call Daniel back in. He can do this. So he calls in Daniel. He tells Daniel his dream. He says, Daniel, I had a dream, and you've done this for me before, but I'm going to tell you the dream this time, so I know this is going to be like, you know, taking candy from a kid for you, because last time you told me the dream, but here's my dream. He said, I dreamed of this large tree that was just magnanimous. It was huge, and it touched and reached the entire earth, and the animals, man, of the fields, they took shade under this tree. The birds of the air, they made nests in the tree. The fruit fed all the earth, Daniel. And he goes on, and here's what he says in verses 13 through 17. I want to go to the scripture here so you can see. He says, and I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven, and he proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beast flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers and the decision of the Holy Ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. Now, he tells Daniel his dream, and Daniel immediately is given the interpretation by God, but Daniel's nervous because he's about to deliver bad news to the king, and you don't want to deliver bad news to the king. You want to tell the king good news. You want to say, king, you won major victories. King, everybody on the earth is praising you. King, I mean, man, you just conquered nations. You want to tell the king good news, not bad news. But Daniel didn't have any good news. He had bad news. So he swallowed the lump in his throat, and he gave King Nebuchadnezzar the bad news. He said, king, here's what the dream means. The tree is you. The tree is you. You have grown into this most powerful kingdom that covers the earth. The animals, the people, all the people of the earth are under your influence and they are under your dominion, King. The tree is you. And you, God in heaven is telling you that you are about to be chopped down to size and your kingdom taken from you. So Daniel tells him this horrible, horrible news. And what we can see here is that pride lives before the fall. Pride lives before the fall. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, remember, he made a decree that that Israel's God should be revered. After Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, or Daniel interpreted the dream, and after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the furnace, Nebuchadnezzar was so impressed. He realized there's really something. These guys worship a God that's powerful. He acknowledged that. I mean, Daniel gave me the dream. I didn't even tell him the dream. These guys come out of the furnace, don't even smell like smoke. Their clothes are not even singed. Their God's powerful. He acknowledged their God, and he said, all of Babylon can worship their God. He revered their God. All of Babylon can worship their God as long as you don't say he's the only God. That doesn't mean that you can look down on our gods or say that our gods are wrong, you know? And this is what happened, if you'll remember, when Nebuchadnezzar sacked the land of Judah, when he sacked them and he carried off their best young men, deported them to be slaves and deported them to his kingdom to be slaves, to do things for him. He also sacked and carried off articles from the temple, if you'll remember. And what did he do with them? He took them and he put them in the house of his gods, Dagon, Marduk, those guys, and he put them on the temples just there with all the other gods. That's what he was doing in his heart. I mean, he was basically saying, you know, all these other gods that have my heart, well, their God's real, and so, man, I'll give him he can have a place in there too. It's called syncretism, where you sync God with all the other gods, and people do this in Thailand, all over the world, really, but Thailand, where we are, when they worship, they're Buddhist, and there's just so many gods, and it's just like, hey, throw another one in. It doesn't matter. That's the problem with presenting the gospel in Thailand, because people are very easy to say, oh, yeah, that's cool. I'll let Jesus be one of my gods, and you can't do that, right? But it's also happening here every day. When people try to sync Jesus with all the other gods that we worship, and I'm not talking about, gods made of stone and metal and, you know, I'm talking about money and power and all those things, and we try to sync our God in. That's what's happening, syncretism, and you can't do that, right? I mean, that is absolutely impossible, and so... When he sees here that Daniel has come in and he's interpreted his dream, and Daniel then tells him, he says, you know, you need to repent. You see, it's the exact same in our world today, right? It's the exact same in our world today as like Nebuchadnezzar tells the world they can worship, tells Babylon they can worship the God of the Hebrews, but they can't only worship the God of the Hebrews. That's what's happened today in Babylon, right? We're Babylon, and that's what's happening is because we're basically, we don't grate on the world by worshiping Jesus. That's not what the world cares about. What the world cares about is that we worship Jesus exclusively and claim that all other gods are false and that people who worship other gods are going to burn forever in the fiery furnace, but Jesus is the only way. That's what grates on people. You see, the tolerance, the political corrective tolerance is where we are today, and that's Babylon. It's the same thing going on today as it was then, right? And so Daniel pleads with Nebuchadnezzar to repent before it's too late. Maybe God will spare you from this pain that you're about to suffer. And in verse 27, here's what it says, "Therefore, O king, let my counsel be accepted to you." King, please listen to me. Please hear what I'm about to say. Don't turn a deaf ear to this. You've got to listen to me. That's what Daniel's saying. He says, break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. Now, folks, basically what Daniel just did was he shared the gospel with the king. In our vernacular, he's telling the king how to be right with God, what to do to avoid the coming wrath of God, the punishment of God, if you continue to rebel in your pride, stiff-arming God. And folks, if we're going to be bold in Babylon, that's what we must do. Being bold in Babylon means I'm going to proclaim the gospel. It means I'm going to tell people about Jesus. I'm not going to be nice because I'm afraid of offending people. I'm going to share the gospel even if it does offend people, knowing that it will, because the gospel is offensive. The gospel in itself is offensive, folks, because what the gospel says is you're wrong, the gospel, when I share the gospel, it says, you're wrong, God's right. You're not God, God is God. You can't live how you want to live. You can't do what you want to do. You must live under the authority of God. And that is offensive. It's offensive. And so in our world today, we can't be concerned about being nice because we don't want to offend people. We have to share the gospel whether we do or not. Daniel, this could have cost Daniel his life. They could have taken his head off. He's telling the king, you're wrong, king, and you're about to be chopped down because of it. And unless you repent and come under the authority of my God, you are going to have your kingdom ripped from you. Right? You're going to have your kingdom ripped from you. He was bold in Babylon. Folks, we've got to be bold in Babylon. We've got to not be ashamed of our faith. We've got to not compromise. No, we don't be jerks, as I've said every week, because I don't want us to be jerks, and we see enough of that. We need to be compassionate. We need to have concern for people's souls and for the glory of God, and so we need to share the gospel with love and compassion, but we've got to be bold. We've got to share the gospel in Babylon if we're going to be bold. And so that's what we see going on. But like when we do share the gospel, you know what happens? Most of the time people reject it. When we do share the gospel, most of the time, I want you to understand, it's not like your batting average is not even gonna be what a great Major League Baseball player's batting average is. And a great Major League Baseball player, if he's batting 300, which means 3 out of 10 times he gets a hit, man, he's signing a big time contract, right? Your batting average is not going to be that when you share the gospel. At least mine's not, and yours is probably not either. It's probably not gonna be 3 out of 10. It might not even be 1 out of 10, right? Because most people, when they hear the gospel, they're offended and they reject that, and that's gonna happen to you, but that's not up to you, that's up to God. What's up to you is, are you gonna be faithful and share? Just remember that. But Nebuchadnezzar did what most people do. He rejected. He stiff-armed God. He stiff-armed God. He stiffened his heart. His heart got hard, and after a year, 1 year goes by, and all of a sudden his dream comes true. We see it in verses 29 through 30. Here's what it says. At the end of 12 months, 1 year, he was walking on the roof of his royal palace in Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? So here's what Nebuchadnezzar's walking on the roof of his palace. And he's looking down over his kingdom and he's saying, look at how great I am, man. I am all that. Right? I mean, look at how great I am. Look at what I have built. The world will remember me forever as the greatest king in history. I am all that. And as he is speaking, God smacked him in the face. I mean, as he is speaking, God spoke over him and said, hey, the time is done. I've been patient with you. I've given you time after time after time. Daniel has come to you, and now your kingdom, I'm going to rip it away. I'm going to cut you down like the tree. I'm going to rip your kingdom away, and you're going to be forced to live in the field and eat grass like an animal. I mean, listen, folks, this is some pain has come into his life, and here's one thing that I want you to learn from this, believer and non-believer. Do not presume on the grace of God. Do not presume on the grace of God. You see, so many people who don't believe in Christ think, man, I'm living my lifestyle and I've got a great job. God's given me a good job and God's given me some kids and man, I'm happy and why do I need to turn to God? You're presuming on the grace of God. You're presuming on the grace of God. Some of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, you're living in habitual sin. You know, we all commit sins. There is no one who is perfect. I want to say that because I want to dispel the notion of, you know, any kind of superiority. And we all commit sins, but then there's a difference in when I commit sins and I live an habitual lifestyle of sin. Some of you are Christians and you know what the Bible says, but you don't like what the Bible says. And so you do your own thing or you find somebody who will okay what you want to do, but you're living in habitual sin, whatever that is. I can name those, but you're living in habitual sin and you're thinking, man, my life's going pretty good so far. You're presuming on the grace of God. Don't presume on the grace of God because there will be a day of reckoning. That's what we see. That's what we can learn from this very real king and this very real kingdom, but it's illustrative of every person on the planet today. Do not presume on the grace of God because God is a just God and what he says will happen. That's what we learn from this. So God's word was fulfilled, right? Here's what it says in verse 33. He was driven from among men, talking about Nebuchadnezzar, and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. So here is a king who slept on the highest, you know, thread count sheet you can have. Here is a king who ate the finest food from the finest china. He wore the finest clothes. Man, he walked around the top of his palace and looked out, and he owned everything. And in a moment, because he rebelled against God, because he stiffened his neck, he stiff-armed God, his heart got hard. Because of that, God smacked him in the face, and God told him he was going to do it if he didn't turn. Understand that and realize that and remember that. God gave him warning after warning, but he refused to turn. And finally, God said, the day of reckoning is here. And most commentators, scholars believe that God struck him with a mental illness that caused him to literally think he was an animal. We live in Babylon. Don't we see that today? I mean, we see today people who identify with animals. But it's a little different level than that. This guy literally, you know, went out and he was eating grass. I mean, this dude, he went from the palace to, he's out in the field, and he's out there, and he's like on all fours eating grass. Like he thinks he literally thinks he's an animal. He's eating grass, he's eating hay. His fingernails grow like bird's claws, his hair. I mean, man, it's all matted and long. His teeth, imagine his teeth, that dude. And I mean, listen, he looks like Sasquatch, man. He has a legitimate mental illness that makes him believe he is an animal, right? And so that's what pride does. When you think about how he looked, that's what pride does. It makes us ugly. Pride makes us really ugly when we look at pride, right? I mean, when pride rules, and if you think about pride, it's not ironic that we now have a pride month. Have you thought about that? It's not ironic that we have a pride month. Now think about, we have a pride month. LGBTQ, they call their month Pride Month. Well, that's not ironic. I mean, it's a fitting. It's really fitting because pride is one of the seven deadly sins. I mean, you've heard of the seven deadly sins. Pride is one of the seven deadly sins, but here's the problem with the other six. Most people in our world today in Babylon have looked at the other six, and they excuse the other six now. They really don't even look at the other six of the seven deadly sins as sins anymore, right? They're even considered virtues by some. But pride, everybody in the world hates pride. Even people who don't know Jesus, they look at prideful people, and it's just like, man, pride is so ugly. Prideful people. I don't like prideful people. Pride makes you ugly. And you got the LGBTQ that says, man, we're going to Pride Month, which is an absolute fitting title because what pride says is, I'm God, you're not. Pride says, I get to determine what I do, you don't. That's why Augustine said that pride's the mother that gives birth to all sin, which is true. Pride is the mother that gives birth to all sin because all sin comes out of pride. If I'm greedy, man, adultery, coveting, name it, it all comes out of I want what I want and my life is about me and I'm going to fulfill my desires, and pride gives birth to all sin. It's the mother that gives birth to all sin. That's what pride is, and pride makes us ugly. So yes, LGBTQ Pride Month's very fitting because it's a whole group of people saying, we know better than God. We are our own God. We can do what we want to, and that's what we're gonna do. That's pride. See, that's what pride does. Pride makes sense. When we see men believing they're women, and I don't know if you realize this, and you do realize this. I mean, you read the news, you see, you know, you have men that think they're women, identify with women, sort of like King Nebuchadnezzar, thought he was an animal, okay? And if you're beginning to see the similarities, we got men think they're women, and here's what you got now. Here's what pride does. You got men who think they're women, and you got Babylon who allows men with chromosomal men and body parts men who identify with a woman, and they're letting them swim in women's swim meets against women. And of course, what happens? Well, here's what happens. They're dominating. There's a reason they're dominating, because men and women are made differently. They're not the same. Matter of fact, when I was at dodgeball last week, we down in the field, we had this big dodgeball tournament for high schoolers, where our even middle schoolers, where they come, and it's an outreach event, and we had like 37 saved, and it was an amazing event. But it's always fun to watch some dodgeball. But my daughters played, and my son, And so my daughters, one's in the 12th grade, one's in the 11th grade, they ended up playing each other for like the championship. And here's what happened. I was down there watching my daughters play and, you know, Allie Kate's team over here and Jade's team over here, and I'm watching them throw it at each other. After they get through, I walk down to the 11th, 12th grade boys. And bro, I'm telling you, when one of those 11th grade boys threw that ball, I'm like, good, great. Y'all better keep your head on a swivel. We've legitimately had a lady concussed because one of the dudes hit her with a dodgeball in the head. And I said, listen, if you want to know that there's a difference between men and women, male and female, all you got to do is video that dodgeball. Same age. I mean, it's radically different, right? But when you've got dudes who think, and I don't know, did you know this? You've got these men swimming and women swim, and people are just letting them. And it's like, oh, it's okay, right? Now, the part of the LGBTQ, the lesbian part is very upset about this, right? They're very upset about this, and it's even caused an internal thing. But then here's what happened recently. Just recently, you had a man, chromosomal, man body parts, identifies a woman. So he MMA let him get in the ring and fight a woman in the ring. He almost killed the woman. Literally, go to the hospital, almost killed the woman. It's madness. That's what pride does. It makes you look so silly and so ugly. It's when pride reigns. It's when women believing that they're men take hormones to grow beards, which is we see happening. It's when today, I don't know if you've seen this, one of the latest things is that men now who believe they're women or identifying with women are actually taking supplements that allows their breasts to, it allows them to breastfeed. I don't know. I can't explain it either, okay? But it's just what's going on. That's what happens when pride reigns. Pride reigns when there's legislation that's introduced to legalize pedophilia, to legalize adults being pedophiles with children. And by the way, we can't call them pedophiles anymore. That's degrading. What we call them now is minor attracted people. Minor attracted people. Are you beginning to see how Babylon then and Babylon today? Folks, pride makes us look ugly. Pride makes us look really ugly and silly. And Daniel 4 is a great, 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 really vivid Old Testament illustration of a potent New Testament theology in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1 shows us how pride turns us into beasts. It says, here's what Romans 1 says. You can go check it out. Romans 1 shows us that it begins with the suppression of truth. We suppress the truth. You share the gospel, this is the truth. People suppress the truth. And when we suppress the truth, we believe we're God. We get the right to determine our own destiny. We're God. That's what Romans 1 teaches. We suppress the truth. That's where it begins. Then it turns to an exchange of God's glory for our own glory. In other words, we can begin to do what we feel good. We begin to do what makes us feel good. We begin to do what we like, right? And that leads to futility in our thinking, our impurity and being dishonorable and passions and unnatural desires, it says, where, you know, the scripture talks about where men exchange natural relations with women for unnatural relations with men, right? And so Daniel 4 is a picture of a real, real king and a real historical kingdom, but it's illustrative. It's illustrative of Babylon today, and it's illustrative of how when we think we're God, when we're prideful, and we think we're God, we're setting ourselves up for a huge fall because pride lives before the fall. Pride lives before the fall. When pride lives, we fall. We boast just before we're broken, folks. And Babylon needs to wake up and understand that. So pride lives before the fall, but here's what this story also teaches us, is that pride dies before the cross. Pride dies before the cross. I mean, the text says that after seven periods of time, now some people believe that this is 7 years, and some people believe it's apocalyptic language, basically, like we see in Revelation. And so is it real 7 years, or is it a symbol because the number seven is complete and perfect, you know? And so basically, is it saying it's 7 years, or it's in God's completed time? It doesn't really matter which one it was. What matters is it's telling us that when God was through humbling him, that was what, when God was through humbling him, he snapped out of it. When God was through, Nebuchadnezzar snapped out of it. He wiped the grass off his lips. Here's what he did. He snapped out of it, and he went to sports clips, and he got the VIP treatment. Right? I mean, man, he goes, he gets the shampoo. I mean, he gets the cut, man. He gets the hot towel, the shave, man. He gets his nails clipped. He goes to the dentist, gets his teeth all clean, gets the grass out from his teeth, the dirt out from his teeth. He wakes up, right? And then he literally has a post-pride press conference here, and he sits down to the mic, and here's what he says in verses 34 and 35. He says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me." Now, you notice when it returned, when he lifted his eyes to heaven, his reason returned to him, it says. And it says, "And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the holy of heavens and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" No one. After spending his life looking down from his palace, down his nose from his palace, saying, "Look at what I've done. Look at who I am." After spending that, he finally takes his eyes off of him and he looks at God and says, "Look at who God is." Most commentators, most scholars believe this was the moment of his salvation, that he was converted. He calls God the Most High God. He says, "God's in control of everything. There is nothing that God does not control," right? When he looked up, his reason returned to him, and his greatness was restored to him, and even more, right? So here's what happens. When we take our eyes off of ourselves, when we take our eyes off of ourselves and our kingdom and what we're trying to build and our life, and we put our eyes on God like he did, here's what we see. We see two things. First off, we see who we are. We see who we are. We see, man, I am not all I thought I was. Pride made me believe I was something I wasn't. Pride made me believe I was good, I was accomplished. Pride made me believe I was something, and we realize I'm not all that. We realize, matter of fact, I'm a sinner. I'm doomed before God. That's what we realize. I'm not a God. I can't control my own life. Look at where it's got me. It's got me eating grass like an animal. Right? That's what happens. We take our eyes off of us and put them on God. We see who we are. But the second thing we see is we see who God is. And we see God in his majesty, that he is most high, that he is most holy, that he is in control of everything, that his authority is real, and I need to come under that authority. That's what we see when we take our eyes off of our kingdom and put them on God's kingdom. We realize I'm a sinner, but God is a grace-filled God. And we see who God is, and we understand the gospel. And there's two sides to that gospel coin. A lot of churches, a lot of people, but based on who we are, see, I'm a justice person, right? I mean, I'm a justice person. I'm a truth person. I'm a justice person, and I'm a, you know, I'm prophecy, you know, meaning here's the truth, turn or burn type thing, right? I mean, that's my deal. That's who I am. And so left to myself, I'd be up here preaching all the time, get right or get left, turn or burn, you know, get saved. I mean, you're going to go to hell. You're going to burn it. All this kind of, that's justice, because the you got to pay the piper, man. There's going to be a moment of reckoning. That's true. God's a just God. God cannot overlook our sin. God can't just wave a wand and say, "Your sin is gone." God won't overlook it. He won't sweep it under the rug. Your sin offends a holy God, and it must be dealt with. There must be a price for it. That's justice. You believe in justice. Let someone harm your family. You want justice. We've harmed God's glory with our sin. There's justice. And when you look up from your kingdom, look at God, you see that justice, and it causes you to go, "Oh, I am doomed, because I have walked away and I've rebelled against God." But then there's another side to that coin. See, there's another side of that gospel coin that we've got to preach, and we can't be imbalanced. And that other side of that gospel coin is simply this. It's the grace. Yes, God is just, but God is gracious. So what did he do? Your sin won't be swept under the rug. There's a price to be paid for it, but Jesus paid the price for you. The price was death, and Jesus lived a perfect life. So his death was absolutely perfect to substitute for your life. And when you believe in him, he gives you Jesus's righteousness, takes your sin. That's the grace of God. And he has sent many people into your life. He sent situations into your life. Some of you are watching online right now. Some of you are in the room right now because someone invited you. You know what that was? That was Daniel coming to you saying, "Don't continue living in your sin. Don't continue being prideful. Acknowledge who God is before it's too late. That's what that was. When somebody invited you to church, when someone shared the gospel, or that was God when all of a sudden you woke up this morning before you normally do, couldn't sleep, and you were scrolling through Facebook and somebody posted, and I love for you to do this, man, post, you know, when we're live on your Facebook. I can't tell you how many people says, man, I was scrolling through Facebook. This is a great way to promote your church and Jesus. I can't tell you how many people say, I was scrolling through Facebook and I saw somebody just posted a link to the service. I said, I'm gonna look at this. And I started watching and ended up getting saved. Man, guys, listen, post that, you know, put that out there. Flood the internet with it, you know, the interweb, so that people, you know, if that happened to you, guess what? That's a Daniel. God is sending a Daniel saying, turn, right? You got circumstantial life that cause you to realize, hold on a minute, man, this is not right. The rest of the entire world right now, you know, in UK, way more liberal. We always say, man, we're following the path of Europe. Well, let me tell you, I hope we are in this area, because UK, Europe, most of the rest of the world has basically publicly said all of this stuff about sex change operations is ridiculous, it's lunacy, and we're not letting our kids do that anymore because it's destroying them and their families. After so long, they've learned that, okay? We in America are still pressing forward with it. We're still pressing forward with it. People in other countries they were ahead of us now, but they've realized this is destroying people. This is bad. We're not allowing it anymore. That's secular governments that are nowhere near called a Christian nation, but they realize this is ridiculous. You know what? That's a Daniel saying, wake up. Wake up, people. Wake up. God sent people in your life, and those are Daniels before Nebuchadnezzar. You see, this is a real king. This is a real kingdom, but it's also illustrative. It's also a picture of Babylon today. And you know who Nebuchadnezzar is? The king, you. We can be the king of our own Babylon, because we're the one who says, look at me. I'm gonna live my life. I'm gonna do what I do. I'm not gonna do what God does. And pride lives before the fall. Don't fall. You like Nebuchadnezzar, as Daniel said, have an opportunity to turn and experience the grace of God before it's too late. You have that opportunity. Believer, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, here's one of the things that I really would love for us to catch and gravitate and understand. Daniel was called before the king, and here's what the chapter says if you read the chapter. His reputation was sterling. The king really liked this guy. The king really trusted this guy, and which is remarkable. Understand that can happen in Babylon, because in Babylon, we don't have people that love Jesus, and they actually, don't like Jesus because we claim he's the only way. But here's the thing. When you live a life that flows with the Holy Spirit flowing through you, because he lives in you and he flows through you, when you live a life according to the word of God, which is what Daniel did, here's what happened. You make a huge, huge, huge impression on people. They can't deny that. Nebuchadnezzar looked at Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Four guys in all of Babylon. Four guys who lived different. Four guys. And he said, there's something to these guys. I like them. Now, they weren't arrogant. They weren't jerks for Jesus. They didn't go in guns blazing. And they went in and lived an authentic Christian life and were never afraid to share the gospel, to share about their faith. They didn't say, oh man, I just lived a lie. They shared it and they lived it and they weren't jerks and they got the world's attention. If four guys could do that, four guys, what do you think churches all over America, if there were people in those churches that said, I'm gonna be authentic, I'm gonna believe, I'm gonna not compromise, I'm gonna be bold in Babylon, I'm not gonna be a jerk for Jesus, I'm gonna do it with compassion and love. What do you think churches in America could do in Babylon today if four guys did that? What do you think that could happen? It would be amazing, wouldn't it? And so today, here's the call. We live in Babylon, and many of you have not yet given your life to Jesus Christ. And I would challenge you today Do not presume on the grace of God. Just because God hadn't lowered the boom yet, he will. There's a day of reckoning coming, and you never know when that is. And today, I would challenge you to look up like Nebuchadnezzar, to take your eyes off of yourself, your kingdom, and place them on God's kingdom, and give your heart to Jesus Christ today before it's too late. Today, I would say to those of you who are believers that it's time that God's people in Babylon began to live like his kingdom, the members of his kingdom, and not like members of Babylon. We need to live different lives. We don't need to be arrogant. We don't need to be jerks for Jesus. We need to be compassionate. We need to be loving. And we need to live different. And we will get the world's attention, and it will make a huge difference in the world because the world is reeling right now. Here's what I need you to understand, and here's what you know. The world's fighting for all these things, but here's what I need you to understand. The world is also dying, and they know it. They're perishing, and they know it. And they know that this leads to futility. As I said, in the UK and the rest of the world, they're understanding this. They're understanding it doesn't work. And what I would ask you to do is, believers, live an authentic life. Live a life that's bold in Babylon and see what God does. See what God does. We live in Babylon. Let's not be afraid of Babylon. You know, it was also when they were in this period in Babylon, when they were told by the prophet, I think it was Jeremiah too, they were told by the prophet to seek the welfare of Babylon, to build houses and take wives and seek the welfare of Babylon, because in the welfare of Babylon will be your welfare, because that's where you live. He told them that. He didn't say be jerks for Jesus. He said serve the city. Serve the community, serve the people, love the people enough to be bold enough to share the gospel. Church, that's what we need to do. We need to be bold enough. We've got the answer to what ails the world. And one of the ways you begin to do that is to take this home, grab it as you go out. If you didn't get one, you go in, there's some outside. Bold at home, grab these and take it. And it's got the scripture on it, a couple of things you can do this week with your family to help them be bold in Babylon. So church, right now, we're gonna have our time of response. We do this every week because you've heard the word. We want to give you an opportunity to respond to the word. And how do you do that? Well, I don't know. That's everybody has different things that they need to respond. Some of you don't know Jesus. I hope you respond today by giving your life to him. You can come back and see us online. You can text the word Jesus to 615-551-9800. One, if you are out of the country, you can text the word Jesus there. You can come back in the house and see us. But if today, if God's convicted you, come. Don't walk out. Don't presume on the grace of God. If you're a believer, man, and you are living more like Babylon than you are God's kingdom, then I would challenge you today to say, God, I repent of that, and I confess that. I don't want to be smacked in the face with your justice. I want to experience your grace. Thank you for being gracious with me. Help me to live like a citizen of your kingdom should live. Some of you, there's other things. The Holy Spirit, whatever I preach, the Holy Spirit does whatever he desires. Whatever God's calling you to do, you respond right now. As Michael and our band comes to lead us, this is a time for you to respond, so you do. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We acknowledge that you are God. God, we acknowledge that we are far from perfect, but God, we acknowledge that you are. We want to see you for who you are. We want to see us for who we are, and we want to bow before you with our lives. And I pray that today there would be many who are saved, many people who, like Nebuchadnezzar in the field, they look up and they see you and they say, I'm doomed, but Jesus was doomed for me, and so I can be saved by giving my life to him. And I pray that they would do that. I pray that Christians would realize that we might be presuming on God's grace and we look too much like Babylon than the kingdom of God. And I pray that we would be committed to living as kingdom citizens of the kingdom of God, to share the gospel, to be bold in Babylon, to make a difference. Help us to not be jerks for Jesus. Help us to be compassionate and loving, but to be bold in Babylon. We love you. We praise you. Do your will right now in Jesus' name. Amen.